As we continue in our series on the minor prophets and the prophecy of Hosea, we come tonight to Hosea chapter 3. It says Hosea chapter 3. If you're using your Pew Bible, you can find this on page 955. Hear now the living word of God, Hosea chapter 3. And the Lord said to me, "Go again, love a woman who is loved by another man and is an adulteress, even as the Lord loves the children of Israel, though they turn to other gods and love cakes of raisins." So I bought her for 15 shekels of silver and a homer and a lethek of barley. And I said to her, "You must dwell as mine for many days. You shall not play the whore or belong to another man. So will I also be to you. For the children of Israel shall dwell many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or pillar, without ephod or household gods. Afterward, the children of Israel shall return and seek the Lord their God, and David their king. And they shall come in fear to the Lord and to his goodness in the later days." The Lord bless the reading and also the preaching of his word. As we've been looking through these early chapters of Hosea, and we've been given a glimpse into the life of this prophet, and as the life of his home pictures the household of God himself. And as God, a loving and faithful husband, has an unfaithful wife, we see here in this chapter the extent of God's love and commitment to his people. We see in these verses the redemption of God's people, bought with a price. And it's love that God is commanding Hosea to show. And it's a love that he commands us to show as well, because it is a love that he has had and has toward us. The application that we'll be looking at tonight is a response that we're to have for this love as this verse or this chapter closes. We read that they shall come in fear to the Lord and to his goodness in the later days. How do we respond to the love that God has shown to us? It's a response of awe. It's a response of reverential fear of worship. And so what we're called to tonight, brothers and sisters, is that as God shows his love to us, let us tremble in worship before him and his goodness. And we'll be looking at that application in three points. First, God shows his love to us, his unfaithful bride, in verses 1 to 4. And then looking at verse 5 in the second and third points, let us tremble and worship before the Lord and the King, and let us tremble and worship before the Lord's goodness. Now, first of all, God shows his love to us, his unfaithful bride. Now, as we look at this chapter, the first thing that we see is that it was not love for his bride that propelled Hosea to go and redeem Gomer. It was a direct command of God. God says to him, "Go again. Love a woman who is loved by another man and is an adulteress." And then he gives himself as an example, "even as the Lord loves the children of Israel." So this is God's command. Now God says here, though they turn to other gods and love cakes of raisins, it's directly opposite what God says of the woman of Hosea's wife, as she is a woman who is loved by another man and is an adulteress. But if you're like me and you read this, you kind of wonder what is meant by cakes of raisins. or raisin cakes is what it would be in Hebrew. Kids, what do you think of raisin cakes? Ezra's giving a thumbs down. And I think that's a little bit of what God has in store for us. I mean, there are some chuckles. You know, these cakes of raisins had to do with false worship. They had to do with things that were offered to the idols. But in referencing specifically this thing that they would offer to these idols, God is showing the ridiculousness of idolatry. I mean, God is saying to them, you're to love, he's saying to Hosea, love this adulterous wife, even as I love the children of Israel, though they turn to other gods, and love cakes of raisins. They love their raisin cakes that they offer to these gods. And as we would wonder, why would you trade raisin cakes for the Almighty God, the creator of heaven and earth? It is such a ridiculous thing. We must remember that every sin is just as ridiculous. And every sin is at its heart in idolatry. It is a ridiculous thing to turn away from the glory of the Almighty God to pursue something that delights us here and now and is fleeting and leads to destruction. We are instead called to be faithful. And this is what we see as Hosea gives another little glimpse into his redemption of his wife. He gives her some instructions. That you must dwell as mine for many days. You shall not play the whore or belong to another man. So will I also be to you. It's almost like a renewal of vows, a renewal of a commitment. Where Hosea is saying, I will be your husband, but you must live as my wife. You must be faithful. Is a call to return to this covenanted relationship. And as the account continues and we get to verse 4 and even into verse 5, which we'll look at in the next two points, this is a prophecy that is being given of what is to come in Israel's history. Now, just to remind you, when we first started this series, the context of which Hosea is ministering to the kingdom of Israel. The kingdom of Israel is still a kingdom at this point. He's prophesying their coming exile and destruction. He's prophesying in the reign, or during the reign of Jeroboam II. And this is the third king the next one in line, his son, is the one in which everything will come crashing down, or he's the last king of real substance. But during this time, the point is that both the northern and southern tribes, kingdoms of Israel, were experiencing a certain prosperity and peace in their land. And so as Hosea comes to this message, he says, for the children of Israel shall dwell many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or pillar, without ephod or household gods. He's prophesying to a nation that is living at ease and enjoying itself, that really has no idea of the destruction that is on the horizon. And he's telling them, because of your unfaithfulness, you will for a time dwell without a king. You will dwell without a place of worship. Your household gods that you hold dear will be brought to nothing and will be brought to ruin. You will have nothing. You see, this development is most likely not even on their radar. It's not even on their minds. And Hosea is proclaiming this by the mouth of the Lord. The children of Israel, for their idolatry, shall dwell many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or pillar, without ephod or household gods. But as we'll look at in the next couple points, verse 5 does give hope. And that hope is first seen in verse 2, where Hosea is recounting God has spoken to him of what he is to do and to go and to love again this woman. And so we see in verse 2, so I bought her for 15 shekels of silver and a homer and a lethek of barley. Now, first of all, the thing to point out is that Gomer was in such a position that she had to be bought. She had to be purchased. We don't know the exact extent of what was going on in her life, but she couldn't just walk out. She was, in a sense, in slavery. And she had to be redeemed. She had to be purchased. And Hosea says that he bought her for 15 shekels of silver and a homer and a lethek of barley. And to be honest, that is a lot of barley. I didn't write down the exact figures, but it cost Hosea a large sum to redeem his wife. It all works out to about 30 shekels of silver in total. 30 pieces of silver. Now, as we come to the New Testament and our Lord Jesus Christ is betrayed, it's for 30 pieces of silver. Is it a coincidence that the redemption of Gomer required about the same price as which our Lord and Savior was betrayed? Redemption, brothers and sisters. We are slaves of sin. We are an unfaithful bride to our Lord God. And the cost of our redemption was far greater than what our Lord Jesus Christ was betrayed for. It cost him his life. It cost him his blood. It cost him more than what we could ever imagine. And this is how God shows his love to us. As Hosea had to go and purchase his bride back at great cost to him, God has purchased his people at great cost. God has clearly shown his love to you and to me by paying the price required for our redemption, the precious blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This is the display of love that God has given. And as I said, verse 5, we see how we are to respond to this love. We're called to tremble and worship before our Lord. We're called to tremble and worship before our Lord and the King. And we're called to tremble and worship before this display of goodness. And so, first of all, in point number 2, let us tremble and worship before the Lord and the King. God says here that afterward the children of Israel shall return and seek the Lord their God. As the Lord is in habit of doing, he gives pronouncements of judgment, but at the same time and in the same breath, he shows his grace and his commitment to his covenants, his promises, and he gives the message of hope that there will come an end to that judgment. After this judgment, the children of Israel shall return and seek the Lord their God and David their king. In Romans chapter 11, in verses 25 and following, we read this from the Apostle Paul as he's writing to the Gentiles of Rome. He says, "Lest you be wise in your own sight, I do not want you to be unaware of this mystery, brothers. A partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And in this way, all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will banish ungodliness from Jacob. And this will be my covenant with them when I take away their sin. As regards the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. But as regards election, they are beloved for the sake of their forefathers. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. For just as you were at one time disobedient to God, but now have received mercy because of their disobedience, so they too have now been disobedient in order that by the mercy shown to you, they also may now receive mercy. For God has consigned all to disobedience, that he may have mercy on all. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are his judgments, and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who has given a gift to him that he may be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen." And what Paul is talking about here is that God has consigned, as Paul says, all to disobedience so that he might have mercy on all. He talks about how the ethnic Jews have been consigned to disobedience. A partial hardening, as he says, has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And then in this way, he says, all Israel will be saved. And now that word, all Israel, those words, all Israel, are not to be, I don't think, tied to a specific nation. But Paul is talking about Jews and Gentiles alike, all Israel, all of God's people. And that includes the ethnic Jews that were given the commandments, that were given the promises, that were given all these things, whose history that we read and that we study, not just as their history, but as our history as God's people. Israel will return and come back. And as the prophet says back in Hosea chapter 3, in verse 5, that this thing will happen in the later days. Now there's a partial fulfillment of what the Lord says in the return from exile, as both Judah and Israel kind of come back and they're once again one nation. There's no longer the northern tribes and the southern tribes. They are one people again. And they come back to the land of promise and they worship God. Even in as the northern kingdoms were taken into exile, we have the partial fulfillment of that even now, or even then. Because there were some of those who were in Israel that fled and they went to Judah. And they became a part of those tribes. Brothers and sisters, there is a closer fulfillment of this prophecy in the exile, but it's ultimately pointing to the later days when both Jew and Gentile alike, the fullness of Israel is coming in. We are coming in to worship our God, to seek the Lord our God, and David their king. Now, consider those who would be returning to Jerusalem and returning to Judah, or even after the exile, they've been merged back into one nation. Consider what the northern tribes had basically done. I mean, yes, we can recount the story if we're familiar with what went on in 2 Kings about how Rehoboam took over, or Solomon started falling away, and God said to Solomon, because you've done this, in the days of your son, the northern kingdoms will be taken away, but I'll preserve for the sake of David these two tribes for you. Now, because that was a part of God's discipline for the sin of Solomon, yet the 10 tribes leaving were in fact a turning away from the king that God had set aside in David, the rightful king. And so here God says that after this exile, after this time, as the people come back, they are seeking the Lord their God and David their king. As a nation is brought back into one, it is the line of David that remains the rightful king of Israel. And it points us to the one true king, son of David, who sits on his throne forever. It points us to the promise of the son of David, the Lord Jesus Christ, who would sit on his throne and reign. And the promise is, brothers and sisters, that all of God's people will come and they will worship this Lord and King, our Savior Jesus Christ. This, brothers and sisters, is what we are called to in response to the love that God has shown us in our Savior. To bow in humility before our God and to worship Him, our Lord and King, in reverential fear. And so let us, brothers and sisters, worship our Lord the King. Now this brings us to our third point. We're called to tremble and worship before the Lord's goodness. This may on the surface seem like a strange pairing of words, that they shall come in fear to the Lord and to His goodness. As we break that sentence down, we're coming in fear to the goodness of God in the later days. How do we bring these two concepts together, the concept of fear and of goodness? Kids, can you make up, or you can you come or think of anything that might bring these two concepts together? The idea of fear of goodness. How can we make sense of this? Well, for those of you who are older, we can think back. And those of you who are young, you can think of probably more current events. But as you've done something that is disobedient, and you know you've done something, and you need to come to your parents, and you need to confess, though you know your parents love you, and you know that your parents are good, is there not also some fear as you come before them? Is this what Hosea is talking about? Is this what God is telling us what will happen in the later days? We've just sung in Psalm 2, Selection D. And I believe it was Zach who requested that. I didn't tell Zach to request that psalm beforehand. But God's providences work well. But it talks about how in verse 11, with reverence serve the Lord, speaking to the kings of the earth, in worship, rejoice, but tremble still with fear, and be sincere in your devotion, or perish as his wrath will burn. Again, there's this concept of rejoicing in fear. This is how we're to come to God in worship. We've seen more fully God's goodness and his love unfolded and displayed. As the prophets of old looked in type and shadow to what was to come, we can look back in the clarity of God's full revelation given to us about what that reconciliation would look like, about what that display of love actually looks like, and the cost, the true cost that God was pointing to in these verses of the redemption of his people. And what it really means when Hosea says that all of God's people will come to the Lord and will worship him with trembling fear before him and before his goodness. As we consider the great love and goodness of God, is it not something that we are to tremble before? He is that good. That we are so unworthy. And we have done things so despicable. But yet he, in his love and his goodness, still paid the price for us. He doesn't wipe us out. He doesn't take us away. He loves us anyway. Is this not a goodness that is worth trembling before? Is this not a goodness that is worth worshiping? As this is an attribute of our Heavenly Father. He is good. And he loves to show goodness to his children. And so, brothers and sisters, this is why we are to worship him, because he is good. We are unfaithful, but our God is faithful, and he is good. And so as we consider this chapter this evening, it's a chapter showing us the great love of our God in the depths he's willing to go to restore his people. It's a message of coming judgment, but at the same time, a message of hope. And it points us to the redemption cost that has been given for us. The blood of our King, the Son of David, the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so in this display of the love and goodness of God, let us, brothers and sisters, worship in trembling awe before him. Amen. Our gracious God, we thank you for your goodness that you have shown to us. And we thank you for the love that you have shown to us. And we pray, Lord, that you in your grace would make us faithful. That you would hold us fast to you. And that we, Lord, would turn away from our own desires and our own sinfulness. And instead, tremble before you as we consider in awe your goodness and the love that you have shown to us in Christ. In whose name we do pray. Amen.